Every now and then, life delivers unexpected obstacles that feel far too large to overcome. Whether it's an issue with our health, perhaps a fractured relationship, or a financial crisis, we can never predict what a new year may bring. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll describes one of those moments in Jewish history, and he draws life lessons from their experience. His presentation was originally delivered just as Stonebriar Community Church overcame impossible odds to occupy a beautiful new home and worship center. Chuck titled today's message, Watching Those Walls Tumble Down.
I'm reading from Joshua chapter 6, if you have your Bible with you, a few selective verses from this chapter as we prepare ourselves for an understanding of how the walls came tumbling down. Joshua 6, beginning at verse 1. Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out, and no one came in. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people will go up, every man, straight ahead." Verse 12. Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while they continued to blow the trumpets. Thus, the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did so for 6 days. Verse 20. So the people shouted and the priests blew the trumpets, and it came about when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. They utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. Verse 27. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called Watching Those Walls Tumble Down.
Well, this message is dedicated to all of you who are in for a big fight. Let me put it another way. I want to dedicate it to all of you who have fought a big fight in the past, or you are now engaged in a big fight, or you have plans in the not too distant future to be involved in a big fight. So that covers the waterfront. The odds are against you. You are not as strong, you are not as stable, you are not as smart as your opponent, whatever it may be, whoever it may be. It may be somebody in your family. It may be somebody at your work or in a former job. It may be a former marriage partner. It may be a situation such as an addiction. It's a fight. And you are easily intimidated, knowing that you don't stand a chance unless you really muscle up and get smarter than your opponent. You are weaker by comparison, and you have never really faced this situation before. It has all the makings of defeat, but the fact is, you must win. So there's a lot at stake. I am here today to tell you that you have learned to fight the wrong way. You and I were raised to match strength. If the opponent is strong, we must be stronger. If he or she is smart, we must be smarter. Because after all, you overcome by overwhelming, not by feeling intimidated. All of this is true unless we're going to do it God's way. And when you do it God's way, the strategy is altogether different. And you have to learn a whole new set of rules. You learn after a while that when God is in it, and he, by the way, specializes in impossibilities. Hear that. Don't miss that. He specializes in those occasions where you are overwhelmed and easily intimidated and outnumbered and outmanned and outmuscled and outsmarted, so that he might win it his way and get the glory. This is not just preaching fodder. This is truth to live by. Unfortunately, most of us weren't reared like this. I want to come at the Joshua battle over Jericho through the back door, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And then we'll stop off at the prophet Isaiah, chapter 55. Then we'll look at the battle at Jericho, Joshua 6. First is 2 Corinthians 10. And please remember two statements. With God, nothing is impossible. And second, because of God, impressing isn't important. With God, nothing is impossible. Because of God, impressing isn't important. How long it takes us to learn and believe those two truths. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. When we get up from our seats and begin to make our way to our car, we walk in the flesh. We put one foot after another. We open the door of our automobile. We get inside. We drive to where we're going to have lunch or to our homes. We relax at our homes, or we are involved in things around our house, and we do all of it with fleshly bodies and in fleshly ways. We walk according to flesh. But when it comes to doing battle, we don't war according to fleshly schemes. We do what comes naturally when it comes to walking. We don't do what's naturally when it comes to fighting. If you do, you lose, even if you think you have won. Paul goes on to say in verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not according to the flesh. They're not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. I can hardly read that without smiling. God loves to destroy massive fortresses, which I'm calling our enemy, our opponent, whatever that thing is or that situation is, God loves to destroy fortresses, but he doesn't do it by way of the flesh through weapons that are familiar to us in the flesh. Someone punches me, I punch him back. Someone makes me angry, I react. Someone walks on me, I walk back. And that is the most natural thing in the world. We were trained to do it. If we didn't learn to do it at home, we learned to do it when we were in the military. If we didn't learn it there, we learned to do it in business. It's a dog-eat-dog world, and you don't get ahead if you don't fight for your rights, and on and on and on. Some of that may be true in some circumstances. I'm talking about spiritual battles, the deep kind of battles in life. Relationship battles. Battles and situations where we find ourselves facing an impossibility that overwhelms us. The answer is we don't do it. We don't win it in the flesh. Sometimes God's directions are absolutely absurd in the eyes of the world. Absolutely absurd. Why is that true? Isaiah chapter 55, if you will turn there on the way back, Isaiah 55, verse 8 and verse 9. 55:8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. He goes further, as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways above your ways and my thoughts above your thoughts. God lives in another realm. His game plan is of another sphere. He operates according to principles that are not familiar to this world. They are higher than this world, and they are beyond flesh. The best battles God wins are won when we find ourselves absolutely overwhelmed, intimidated, outmanned, and outmuscled. Example, the Valley of Elah. 1 Samuel 17, the Hebrew army would not stand up against Goliath. He stood about 9 feet 9. He was an imposing character from the land of Philistia. He had fought as a youth and fought all the way up. He defied the armies of the living God. Even Saul, who stood head and shoulders above the others, did not have the courage to go and face Goliath until a shepherd boy, not even 20 years old, showed up with a sling and a stone, and he dropped the giant. He didn't do it simply because he was a good shot. David says, as he's on his way to Goliath, I come to you in the name of the Lord. The battle is the Lord's. We talk about David winning that battle. David didn't win the battle. The Lord won the battle, and he used David in the process. It was amazing to the Hebrews to look at this young shepherd lad taking on the giant. Why? Because to them, odds mattered and appearances are everything. That's why they tried to put Saul's armor on David. Remember the scene? It's hilarious. And he finally pushes it all aside and says, I didn't get here with this armor and I won't be able to wear it to do this fight. And he takes on Goliath. The odds don't matter and appearances don't count. When God fights and wins a battle through us, he does it apart from the odds and with no concern for appearance. Now Joshua, chapter 6. Joshua fit to battle of Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fit to battle of Jericho when the walls come tumbling down. We've been singing that old gospel spiritual all our lives. Problem is, it's wrong. Joshua didn't fight the battle. He marched and he screamed and the walls fell down. He listened for the trumpet blast like the other people in the army, and he stood back and watched as the entire city was exposed as a result of the miraculous intervention of God. Even though the odds were against him and appearances were enough to prove to anybody based on logic that they couldn't possibly do battle against the people of Canaan. You say, well, you're picking at points. Not really. I think it's amazing that the Israelites were never told on one occasion to use one implement of war. All they had were trumpets made of ram's horns and vocal cords. They marched, they blasted the trumpets, and they screamed at the top of their voice, and the walls came tumbling down flat. Where did such a strategy come from? The three verses that end chapter 5 are really the secret of the battle that's won in chapter 6, but it's easy to miss them because the emphasis falls on the place of battle. But what we don't realize is that Joshua was prepared for that over in the quiet place when he met alone with a man he had never seen before. Chapter 5, verse 13. It came about when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you a friend or foe? Are you for us or are you an adversary?" He had never seen him before. The man came out of nowhere. I believe he was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he is the angel of Jehovah who appears on the scene periodically through the pages of the Old Testament. And here is Joshua making his early plans as he strategizes the wall, which was a formidable structure. Some archaeologists say there was a double wall and two chariots could ride with horses in place alongside one another, abreast of one another on top of this wall. This wasn't some thin stone wall. This was a massive structure. And the gate was shut tight, as we'll read in the first verse of the next chapter. And he's studying the wall. While walking about on this occasion, he sees a man he's never seen before who has a sword drawn. He asks, "Are you friend or foe?" The answer comes, verse 14, "No. Rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord." Joshua got the message. He fell on his face to the earth. He bowed down and said, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" Sensitive by nature, having been mentored by Moses, Joshua realized that the wall of Jericho was not nearly as formidable as the one he stood before with a sword drawn. And he fell before him and made himself available to this one, whatever he may have to say. Interesting, the captain of the Lord's host says to Joshua just what the Lord said to Moses when he stood before the bush that wouldn't burn up. "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you were standing is holy. You are in the presence of the living God. Take your sandals off your feet." I believe he slipped them off immediately, was on his face, and listened to the game plan. The plan that is followed in chapter 6 is the plan that is devised before Joshua at the end of chapter 5, though we're not given it at the end here. It unfolds as we get into chapter 6. Let me pause here and say that there's application even in this. You will never fight the Lord's battles the Lord's way until you have time alone with Him. When you are alone with Him, it is amazing what He can do to break your pride, to get your attention, to treat you, barefoot and all, as one of His subjects, and to show you His plan, as strange as it may sound to your ears. Donald Campbell, in his book, No Time for Neutrality, writes, "This was a deeply significant experience for Joshua. He expected the battle between the Israelite and Canaanite forces to be his war. But then he came face to face with his commander-in-chief, and he learned that the battle was the Lord's. The conquest of Canaan was God's conflict, and he was God's servant. Joshua's part was not to win the war." Hear that. "But to simply make himself and his people available to the true commander-in-chief." That is exactly what you learn when you get alone with God. You think through the battle that is in front of you, whatever may be that fight. and you, alone with the Lord, get his message. It is remarkable what it will do to your pride, your self-defense, what it will do to your fear, and your tendency to be intimidated by the odds. I think when Joshua was on his face before the Lord, all of the intimidation fled. All doubt was removed. He was ready to hear whatever it was the Lord had to say, as I think some of you are today. And what the Lord says to him is absolutely amazing. He says, I'm going to do an impossible thing, and I'm going to use a most unusual method to get it done. I'm going to break the backs of the Canaanites. I'm going to drop their walls before your eyes, and I'm going to do it in a way that will make them laugh in the process. They will be caught totally off guard. That's often the way the Lord does his work. He catches the opponent off guard, who expects a fight in return and doesn't encounter a fight, but in fact encounters a force that is greater than he or thousands like him could withstand. Chapter 6. In case you wonder if it was a formidable opponent, Joshua is facing a Jericho that was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out. No one came in. The gates were locked. The wall was thick and tall. It was an impossible opponent. Joshua is not commanding seasoned warriors. Joshua has been walking through the wilderness with these Bedouins, if you will, who have left brick making in Egypt and are on their way to Canaan from wanderers to worshipers. They're not fighters. He's working with people that couldn't even be called troops. He's got 2 million people or so who are simply dependent on God for their food during the day and his fire and cloud for direction. Look at verse 2. Here's the promise. I love it. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I've given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors." That is a pretty good deal, huh? It's yours. He starts with a promise. The point is, there's no reason to be intimidated by the odds. There's no reason to be afraid. I know what I'm doing, and the city will be yours. Just follow my directions. Further to the directions, try not to laugh. Verse 3. March around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once. Do that for 6 days. The priest shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times, and the priest shall blow the trumpet. It shall be when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. Nobody laughs. The people will go up, every man straight ahead. That's why the wall will be falling flat. You won't even have to climb over a lot. It'll fall flat. Okay, let me get this straight. We're going to go around the city one time a day, and then we're going to go back to our tents. Now, I don't know what they did when they went back. Hung out. Played pinochle. I don't know what they did. We're not told that they are told to pray. They've already been promised the city. They went back and they waited till the sun arose the next day. Then they walked around the city and did their horn and ark thing, and they went back and hung out. Then the third day they went around, and by now, if you were a Jerichoite, you're the one laughing. Look at this. These local yokels think they're going to do something by blowing horns and marching. By the way, when you do things the Lord's way, a lot of folks will see reason to ridicule. They see no purpose in following such foolish directions. After all, this is a pretty sophisticated culture. Every culture thinks it is. They must have laughed up their togas as they were watching these Israelites do this.
This is Insight for Living. And we're just getting started in a message Chuck Swindoll titled, Watching Those Walls Tumble Down. It represents a portion of the series called Changing Wanderers into Worshippers. We urge you to keep listening as this dramatic story unfolds. And if you missed any portion, you can listen again at your own convenience by going to insightworld.org. This daily Bible teaching program is made possible in part by those who give generously. And we're also grateful to our radio station partners who provide a platform each day as well. It's a collaborative effort between Insight for Living Ministries, your radio station, and the people in our listening family who faithfully support us. As we celebrate our 40th year in ministry, our focus on God's Word will not change. In fact, we are declaring 2019 another year in which we're fully engaged in Bible study together. As God leads you to give and support this worthy effort, we invite your financial partnership. To give a contribution right now, you can go online to insight.org. No one has more impact on this nonprofit ministry than those who agree to give monthly as one of our monthly companions. And if you're prepared to take this step today, we invite you to do so by calling right now. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. Or it may be quicker to sign up online at insight.org/monthly companion. Let me give you a sample of the impact you're making as a monthly companion. Not long ago, we heard from a listener who said, Chuck, for the last 4 years, we've been caring for my aging in-laws, and it's taken a serious toll on my physical health. As a result, I became overcome with resentment. It wasn't until I read your teaching on forgiveness that I started to change my attitude. Your lessons were a turning point in my relationship with God. Thanks so much. Well, that's solid evidence that God is working through our monthly companions. And you can join the team right now. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion. Join us again Friday when Chuck Swindoll continues to describe the historic march around Jericho, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Watching Those Walls Tumble Down, was copyrighted in 2001, 2002, and 2018, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2018 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.